All right, today we are continuing in the letter of 1 John. If you like to follow along in your Bibles, we're ending chapter 2, going into chapter 3. So several years ago, when I was pastoring in the U.S., we started this door-to-door evangelism thing that we started doing, and the program was called Faith. And you use the acronym F-A-I-T-H of faith to answer the question, in your opinion, what does it take for a person to go to heaven? So we were going around and we would share this. And the F, just in case you're wondering, stands for the need for forgiveness. A is that forgiveness is available to everybody. I is it's impossible to gain it on your own. T is to repent, to turn away from your sin, and then accept Jesus as Lord. Then H, you'll go to heaven. That's the very short version of it. Just in case you're wondering, what does this mean? And as we went around the town and we did this for about 3 years, we came to a handful of people that would pray to accept Jesus as Lord. And they would pray this thing what we call like the sinner's prayer. And if you're not familiar with the kind of Christian jargon that's out there, sinner's prayer is just a simple prayer of repentance and seeking to follow Jesus as Lord. Here is an example. This isn't the sinner's prayer. It's just an example. You know, when we talk about the sinner's prayer, and you can just kind of read through that, it just talks about, you know, forgiveness, needing the Lord Jesus Christ, accepting the gift of salvation. And like I said, we did this for about 3 years. And we had a handful of people that would accept Jesus as Lord. They did the sinner's prayer. No one ever became involved in the church, though. And it became one of these things that it caused a lot of us to really come back and start to rethink what evangelism is about. What does salvation mean? What is it we're trying to extend? What is it that people are saying when they pray this sinner's prayer? And we went through this because it caused a lot of folks to really struggle with their faith. Because one of the things, not really struggle with it, but to question some aspects of their faith. Because one of the things we sometimes saw is that a person would pray this prayer, and then we would go back in the next week or so if we didn't see them come to church or whatever, and talk to them about it. And oftentimes there was like no evidence of any change at all. And one example was a guy that was the on-again, off-again boyfriend to one of the the daughter of an older couple that went to the church. The daughter didn't go to church very often. This guy was, he was kind of a petty thief. He was caught up in a lot of theft in the community, drug abuse, trespassing, just kind of being a sort of an irritating citizen in our little town. And he didn't do anything like major. He would go to jail about every, 6 months or so. And while he was in jail, he would straighten up. Then as soon as he got out of jail, he would go bad again. It was just this pattern that he was in. And we went and we visited with him one time, me and one of the guys that was on the team, who also was a police officer, who had dealt with this guy professionally a couple times. And we went and he prayed this prayer. But whenever we would go back to see him, he would make sure that he was not in the house. One time, we went on a time that he wasn't expecting us, and he saw us, and he literally turned and ran. He ran. Straight out sprint, as far away as he could get from us. And I don't know if it was because we were coming to tell him about Jesus or because the cop was with me, but either way, this guy took off. And the police officer, who was one of my best friends, started naming this guy Rabbit. And he would say things, so are we going to go see the rabbit today? Because the rabbit would run. And it's probably not the best thing, not the most charitable thing in the world, but it was kind of a way to break some of the tension. But it brought up a lot of questions, though. You know, was this guy saved? Does saying the prayer of repentance mean a person is saved? Are the words magic? If you say those words, is that what it means to be saved? Some folks in our group and a lot of people within our tradition have this theological stance that says, once saved, always saved. So what does saved mean? Was Rabbit saved? We had a hard time with this. But then on the other hand, over the years, I've had countless conversations with people who by all outer appearances were dedicated to their faith. Dedicated to their faith, they attended church faithfully. They helped out in the kingdom work. They seemed very sincere in the interactions with their brothers and sisters in the church. And yet they would go into a place of spiritual despair because there was a sin issue that they were really struggling with. And it was something that would come back around again and again and again in their lives. And it would put them in this place of spiritual despair. And sometimes they would question whether or not they were saved at all. And I always viewed these folks as very different than from guys like the rabbit. Because these were folks that tried to walk out their faith. And by all appearances, there was changes being made in their lives. But there was persistent, usually it was one or two persistent issues that would just keep coming back again and again in their lives. And on the scale of bad things people do, the issues were fairly tame. There were things like losing one's temper, yelling at the kids, yelling at their spouse. Being drawn to pornography was pretty common. If they were unmarried and they were dating, the issues of struggling with sex before marriage. Sometimes they just didn't like someone. Like there's just someone they just didn't like. God forgive me, I hate my brother and my sister. And they all sincerely believed a sin is a sin, regardless of the size of the sin. And so this would cause them to go into despair. In a sense, their sincerity in their faith would cause them to really go into a place of depression because this issue kept coming back again and again. And as we've been going through the letter of 1 John, one of the big issues that the Apostle John is dealing with is the issue of sin and the believer. And last time we looked at a passage where John reminded the believers of their eternal hope in Christ, that they would become like Christ, that is the goal. The goal is becoming like Christ in character and in morality and in what we love, of having the character of Christ as expressed in love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. These are called the fruits of the Spirit. And the Spirit is the Spirit of Christ that we are to have. So these are to be the things growing in our lives. But then the apostle is concerned that sin is preventing the people from fully embracing who they are in Christ. And so he brings these two ideas together. And so what we're going to do as we read through the scripture today, we're going to start with the passage we went through last week. Just to, because it flows into the passage we're looking at this week. So we're just going to read through the one last week, and then we're going to focus on the passage we're going to be looking at this week. So last week, if you remember, we started in John 3. We're not at the end of chapter 2. We're in the beginning of chapter 3. And we went through this last week, so I'm just going to read through it. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself as he is pure. Everyone who sins breaks the law. In fact, sin is lawlessness. But you know that he appeared so that he might take away our sins, and in him there is no sin. No one who lives in him keeps on sinning. No one who continues to sin has either seen him or known him. And now he transitions to this other thought we're looking at today. Dear children, do not let anyone lead you astray. He who does what is righteous, just as he is righteous. He who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. No one who is born of God will continue to sin, because God's seed remains in him. He cannot go on sinning because he has been born of God. And this is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. Anyone who does not do what is right is not a child of God, nor is anyone who does not love his brother. So the issue of sin and the Christian is a difficult one to walk through and talk through, because it requires some nuanced thinking. And nuanced thinking is something that is kind of disappearing from our societies and cultures today. We try and distill everything down into a slogan, a 10-word statement that covers everything. And you can't do that with sin and the Christian, because it's more nuanced than that. And I struggled with this sermon, I have to admit, when I was writing it, because I think I need to approach it a little bit differently than I normally do. I think I need to speak more as a pastor and less of a theologian today. Because usually when I go through the scripture, I take kind of a scholarly approach. I want to go through like what the scripture has to say, cross-reference things, stuff like that. But today, I want to kind of basically have a conversation. And it's a conversation that's based on over 25 years of conversations I've had with people who are in the place of struggling with sin, even though they're believers. And so this is how I'm going to approach it today. It's not necessarily the kind of conversation you'd really have. There'd be more back and forth, because this is going to still be a bit of a monologue. But that's the idea, and that's how I'm approaching this. So I've had many, many conversations over the years which sound something like this. They begin something like this. So the person will come and they'll say, even though I've prayed for forgiveness, I've tried to live as a Christian, believe Christ is in my life, there are still some places where I fail again and again. And no matter how much I pray or want to get this thing out of my life, I fail. And I feel like I'm failing God, I'm failing my faith, I'm failing the people around me, and sometimes I wonder if I'm really saved at all. This is a conversation that I've had many, many times over my years pastoring. And so if you hear some of yourself in that, you shouldn't feel alone. Because this is something that many people struggle with. But I have to say, every time someone talks to me about this, they very often feel like they're the only one that struggles with this. And they're almost ashamed to bring it up. A lot of times they are ashamed to even bring it up, as if they're the only ones that struggle. It's the same with marriage, by the way. People always think that they're the only ones that struggle with the marriage relationship. And then we found out when we did the marriage seminar, the ones who don't struggle are the ones who are sort of the anomalies out there. Everyone goes through times of struggle. And it's the same with your faith. But as you go into this question, there's many things going on. Just like people are more than just one-dimensional or two-dimensional. You know, we're a complex being. People are complex. And sometimes that complexity just seems crazy. It seems like people are nuts. Sometimes they are a little bit crazy. But the truth is, we are very complex. We have more than one thing that's going around and influencing our lives, and that includes our faith. Our faith has a lot to do with where we came from, how we were raised, what the culture we were raised in, family culture, country culture, peer group cultures. All those things play into how we come to understand Christ and understand ourselves. And the issue of sin really is an issue of something that's going on between ourselves and Christ for the most part. So this is some of the things we run through and I ask folks when we talk about. This is a little bit more bullet pointy than it really is in real life, the conversation, but we go through these. First of all, some people think that repentance and asking for forgiveness of sin is a one-time event. There's some bad theology out there. Well, it's not necessarily bad, but it's not very well thought out. It's a slogan. It says, well, Christians never sin. Once you're a believer, you no longer sin. And that's not true. What is true is you're no longer regarded as a sinner by God. God sees the righteousness of Christ, but you are growing into what Christ is. Christ kind of puts a covering over us, where the righteousness of Christ is what God gives us an accounting for. But if you think that you never sin anymore, this is going to lead people into a place of despair when they realize, but I do. Or a place of arrogance where they just continue to walk around and they just act however they feel like they want to act. And they're convinced that the way they act must be sinless because they're a Christian, which brings a whole other set of problems into the church. The truth is, repentance is not a one-time thing. Depending where you were at when you first became a believer, you experience different things in life. You grow. So like some of you maybe became a believer when you're about, let's say you were 10 years old. There's a lot of life that you had not even begun to experience when you were 10 years old. Most of you hadn't even gone through puberty if you were 10 years old. You hadn't faced any kind of sexual temptation when you were 10 years old. When I was 10 years old, I didn't even know what pornography was. I didn't know what it meant to be greedy for money, because when I was 10 years old, I didn't think about money. There's a lot of things when you're, depending on where you're at in your life, that you may not have ever dealt with, and there might be some things that have come up in your life that you need to deal with, you need to repent of, you need to look at and say, I have become drawn to this thing, or this thing has come into my life since I've become a believer, and I've indulged in it, and I realize that this is not of God. Repentance isn't a one-time thing. And if you're in a place where you feel like this thing is coming again up in your life, it might be because you've never really dealt with what that core issue is, whatever that core issue might be. And so you need to go back. You need to examine your life. Augustine, he was this saint, Saint Augustine. He wrote a book called Confessions, and it's an interesting book to read if you ever get a chance to read it. And then what he does is he goes back over his life, even before he was a Christian, to see the place that God was moving in his life. And he really was the guy that started this idea of living an examined life, a life where you look at yourself and you say, okay, where have I been? Where am I now? Where is my life going? There's this little phrase, I don't know who said it, but an unexamined life is a life that's not worth living. It's just kind of blowing in the wind. And as you examine where you're at right now, you might find that there are some places that you need to repent of that have come into your life since your salvation. Because sin and faith are both dynamic things, and oftentimes they both grow. And the person you are today is different than the person you are then. And even if you became a believer like in your 20s or 30s, as you grow as a believer, you change. And things that influence your life might change you. If you moved from a different country, there may be different temptations that change you. When I was in university, we used to have a whole bunch of guys come from the Middle East. It was like our university had a kind of a partnership with a university in Pakistan. This is back in the 80s. I don't know if they still do or not. But when the Pakistani guys would come, and it was summertime, they were confronted with things about young ladies who were laying out, sunning themselves, that they had never dealt with before. They had never seen women in their bikinis lying out in the sun. And sometimes these guys would just go stand there and stand right over them and stare at them. Yeah, a little creepy. And then they had to be told, this is not what you do. But they had never experienced that. They didn't know how to respond to it. They'd never experienced that. And so they would just come and they would stand and stare. And in kind of more minor ways, as you go through life, you may have things introduced that you've never dealt with before. And so you might need to also realize, okay, there's some things I need to repent of that I've been dealing with or indulging in. The other question that comes back place is, were you sincere? Were you sincere in your desire to stop living for yourself all those years ago when you decided to follow Christ? The rabbit's a good example. What would happen if later on in life he decides he wanted to take his faith seriously? And he had been told, well, you prayed the sinner's prayer, so that means you're a Christian. And so he says, well, that's what I've been told. Even though at that time I just said it because I believed basically there were magic words that were going to get me into heaven that allowed me to live the way I continued to want to live, and that would be okay. What would be his problem if he really wanted to start following Christ and he's told, well, everything's fine because you prayed that prayer years ago? He wasn't sincere then. He would have to re-examine his sincerity, because sincerity matters. It's not the words that matter so much. You know, a lot of you know my faith story. When I really gave my life to Christ, I was in Germany. I was traveling around after high school. There's a lot of kind of spiritual completeness in ending up in Germany as a pastor after all those years. But all I prayed this prayer, and it was very much something like this. Lord, I don't even know if you're there. But if you are there, and I do believe you're there, I just don't know you're there, I give you my life, and I give it to you completely. And that was hardly the sinner's prayer with the name of Jesus and asking for the Holy Spirit and all the, you know, ticking all those boxes. But that's where everything changed for me. My life changed at that point. It wasn't a very eloquent sinner's prayer, but it was sincere. And God took that sincerity and my life changed. Sometimes you may have to ask yourself, if you're struggling in a place, how sincere are you? And how sincerely do you want this sin out of your life? Because sometimes we love our little sins. You know, sometimes we do. Sometimes we like the fact that people kind of walk on eggshells around us because we have a temper and we want to keep them in line, especially if you tend to be a person that has authority over other people. Sometimes we like that. Come on, admit it. Sometimes we like the pornography. That's why it's such a thorn in the sides of so many people. We like it. And how sincere are we about saying, Lord, I want this out of my life? How sincere do you really want this thing to change? Sincerity matters. And kind of going back to the places, as we talked about a little bit before, not just where you're at when you repented for the first time and the need to repent again, but as you grow, as your spiritual maturity grows, you will become aware of things that you were not spiritually or emotionally mature enough to be aware of in your life. As you grow, things will become revealed to you that have always been there, but you were not prepared to deal with it. And sometimes that comes as a surprise to people. They think, well, when I pray and I'm forgiven of my sin, therefore the old is gone, the new has come, I should no longer have any issues within me. In fact, I've been made righteous and perfect in Christ. That means I am righteous and perfect right now. Everything I think is righteous and perfect. Everything I do is righteous and perfect. And if that's what you think, then you're going to find yourself in trouble. When the inevitability of sin, and that there's some issue in your life that when you first came to know Christ, you weren't even aware of was an issue, gets revealed to you by the Holy Spirit. And you're just going to go into despair. An example, I knew a guy one time that he had a temper. And everyone else around him could see that he had a temper. But he didn't. He saw his temper as just explaining himself vigorously or making himself understood without any doubt as to where he was coming from. He saw this as a good thing. And it was interesting that about 3 years into his faith, he began to realize, I have a temper. I have this thing that lashes out and my words cause hurt to people around me. And when he said that as a confession, it was in a prayer group one time. We're in this, and he said that everyone in the group just kind of looked at each other like, okay, here's progress. Because everyone else saw this was a part of his life. And we had actually tried to speak into his life, but he couldn't hear it. It took him coming to a place of maturity spiritually and emotionally, understanding himself, understanding his God, before he could accept that this was an issue and then deal with it. So some of the times you just need to realize that if you're growing in Christ, if you're spiritually maturing in Christ, you should come across things in your life that you didn't realize were there before. It's not like you're failing. It's that you're progressing. And as you're progressing, things get revealed. And as things get revealed, you go, oh, now I need to deal with this. I have some people go along and they realize they have deep insecurity issues. Issues about whether or not they're truly loved. And then it goes deep. Am I really loved by God? Am I trying to always please God through my actions? Do I try and like please people all the time with my actions? Am I some person that's just kind of running around looking to ways that I can somehow ingratiate myself to people because I don't really believe that otherwise I'm worthy of love? That's something that gets uncovered over time. You know, it's not something you walk into usually right away and understand this deep personal character issue. And so it's normal. As your spiritual maturity grows, you'll find the need to repent for revealed sin goes. And if something's coming back again and again, then it's maybe something you need to examine. Well, it's not maybe. It is something you need to examine deeply. What is going on? Is this a new sin that's been introduced? Is this something that's always been there? What do I do? How do I deal with this? Because it needs to be dealt with. Or else you go into despair, thinking that somehow you're one of these folks that keeps walking away from God. Another question that gets asked as we walk through this is this one. Do you live a lifestyle of sin? What do I mean by that? Well, a lifestyle of sin is living in a manner which knowingly, uncaringly, sometimes even defiantly, goes against the character and nature of God. It goes against the character and nature we see in the fruits of the Spirit of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. I believe this is what John meant when he said that this is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. Anyone who does not do what is right is not a child of God, nor is anyone who does not love his brother. See, this lifestyle of sin goes against the obvious morality of Christ. And most of the time, it's reflected in relationships. Relationships are a big deal. The Apostle John, he comes back to this whole thing. He says, you know, nor is anyone who does not love his brother. I think oftentimes when we think of sin, if you think about, like, you know, if I had a habit of robbing banks or something like that, you wouldn't really equate that with not loving my brother. But in a way it is. If I am taking something from someone else, that's an expression of, I don't care about you. I don't care about what you have earned. I don't care about what is yours. I'm going to take it and make it mine. And you see this throughout the scripture, that how we treat each other is a big deal to God. It's a big deal to God. If you ever notice in the Lord's Prayer, there's this kind of conditional part which says, and forgive us our sins. What's the next line? As what? As we forgive those who sinned against us. It's relational. And the relationship aspect, how we treat one another, is important to God. It is a big deal to God. If you look through the Old Testament, how you treat the person that he calls the alien, you know, the person that's the immigrant, even how you treat slaves, how you treat the rich, how the poor treat the rich, how the rich treat the poor, it's all a big deal to God. And a lot of times, that's the thing that we think matters the least. How I treat people. People are crazy. People are difficult. People are however you want to fill in the blank there. And we oftentimes feel like how we treat others really doesn't matter that much, when the truth is, when you go through the scripture, it is almost like the thing that matters the most. And some people will say, you know, well, I don't need to treat non-Christians okay. I just have to treat my brothers and sisters in the church all right. I don't agree with that. But hey, it's a good place to start, because there's a lot of mistreatment of people that takes place within the church. Gossip, slander, sinning against one another, trying to somehow gain advantage, arrogance. And all of these are lifestyles of sin. It's a sign of a life that has not changed. That's one thing we noticed about Rabbit. You know, his life hadn't changed. He was still involved in theft, still involved in, you know, this very toxic relationship with the daughter of this couple, still stealing all the time from everybody around him, using drugs, getting into fights. He was a mess, and it didn't change. His lifestyle didn't change. But with all that said, having an area of struggle within reason is normal. Now, I don't want to minimize sin. I don't want to minimize the importance of getting it out of your life, whatever your struggle is. And when I say within reason, I say within reason because I have come across over the years people who will indulge themselves in a lifestyle of sin and then say, but Jesus loves me and forgives me, so everything's okay. They will try and use Christ as their excuse. I've known a guy who was a serial adulterer. He just went from one thing to the other, one woman to the other. He would say, well, at least I'm monogamous. I'm just serial in my monogamy from one to the other. And I say, are you crazy? Is that some kind of way that you think that this is okay? You go, well, but Jesus loves me. Don't judge me. Jesus loves me. The Bible actually allows us to bring in a certain amount of judgment on people who claim Christ as Lord. You know that? The Bible says we shouldn't judge those outside the church. But those who are in the church, if they want to continue to live in a manner which is clearly outside of Christ, we have every right to say that's not within the expectation of Christ. In my 30 or so years in ministry, I've had to deal with two guys who were pedophiles. And both of them tried to justify their pedophilia by saying that the girl that they were involved with, one of them was 7 years old, loved him. That she was mature beyond her years. And she loved him like a woman loves a man. And that made it okay. And I had to tell him, it doesn't make it okay. And he tried to argue back with that. That it is okay. Because love is love. So there's a lifestyle that is not okay. And if you're in a deep, deep, dark place like that, you need to get some help because you're hurting people and you are seriously deluded if you think that Christ looks at that lifestyle that is abusive and painful to others, particularly to children. Man, the Bible does not have much patience for people who hurt children. If that's where you're at, you need to get some serious help because your soul's in danger. However, for those whose lives are not characterized by sin, people who stumble, they have this place, maybe it's more than one place that they stumble, but they try and get back up, they seek repentance, they try and get away from it, they try and walk in that way away from it, they stumble, they get discouraged. I tell them this, that the struggle is a sign of life. Well, you shouldn't just lean into your sin and say, well, I guess it's all okay because it's normal. You should look at it, though, and understand it's a sign of life. Because if you didn't have the Holy Spirit in you, you wouldn't care. You wouldn't care that you have this thing that you stumble in. If the Holy Spirit wasn't in your life, it wouldn't bother you. You wouldn't have any kind of conviction on it. You wouldn't care. For example, before I became a believer, like I really gave my life to Christ at 18. I had known of Christ and had a drawing to Christ long before that. But I gave my life to Christ when I was 18. And I didn't have any problem as I was growing up through high school with the way that I used language. And I would punctuate every conversation with a plethora of curse words. And I was quite eloquent in my ability to use, particularly the F word, because I could use it as a noun. I could use it as a verb. I could use it as an adverb. I could use it as an adjective. And sometimes I used it the same way several times within one sentence. And I enjoyed the reaction that I would get because people would laugh. You know, I'm kind of like then, like I'm now. I was good with words. I could stand up and I could talk in front of people, and I would rattle off some very creative, very vulgar, and you know, inventive use of language, and people would laugh, and I enjoyed getting the laugh. That part of my life, I hate it now. I hate it now because it's embarrassing to me and it's not glorifying to God. And I take seriously the verses which say that which comes out of the mouth is the overflow of the heart.